This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Good to refer to back to those. Pray without ceasing means pray without ceasing. And then when you get the answer, you praise the Lord. Okay, we're in the book of Psalms here tonight. And we're going to start here and end here in chapter 25. I'm not going to get it all done. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background because things are changing now in the book of Psalms a little bit. And beginning with in chapter 25 and ending in chapter 39, it's a very small group of Psalms there that deal with some special subject, a general subject. And basically it's this, the spiritual exercises of God's people. Now, if you ever had an injury, and after the rehab, they want you to do some kind of physical exercise to some degree. After I had the knee done the day after, while all the pain medicine was still in your system, they wanted you to get up and they wanted you to walk down the hallway, and they just didn't want you sitting around doing nothing. And it used to be when you had the knee, then you go home and there was a machine and it would bend your knee back and then go forward. And you did that for 4 hours at a time. You took a little break and you did it all through the night so that your knee and the scar tissue would not lock up. Now they don't do that. And more people are having problems today than ever before because they've left their leg just like that. And you've got to keep... When you've got a joint, you've got to keep moving it. Anyway, spiritual exercise of God's people with particular reference to the remnant of Israel, and in all likelihood in the days of tribulation, that this could refer to. But then also to us in general, God's people in general, as we go through the world, watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Wouldn't it be great if it came tonight? Would there be no one left here? I hope so. But if not, it's all yours. We have no use for it. Whatever you can find, you can take and do with it as you want. So, as you don't refer to people in books and stuff, but Harry Ironside broke these 15 chapters down in this way. And I appreciate him doing that, taking the time to do that. So 25 through 29 deals with the ground of our soul's confidence as we look to God, or as they look to God, because they're conscious of His abiding love and the integrity of their own hearts. Right? I know that's a lot to write down, but if you can get a synopsis of it, it's okay. 30 through 34 deals with the heart appropriating what they know of salvation to themselves. And 35 through 39 deals with the personal holiness and the desire to be more like God. So, with that in mind, let's start in chapter 25. Psalm 25 is Psalm of David, so we know he's the author. And the first seven verses are a prayer spoken directly to Jehovah God. So let's take the first three. We'll kind of break it down. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. By the way, I look at this as personal. I don't look at this as public. normally you don't, we don't pray like that in public when we're crowded. As we were praying tonight and the things that were mentioned, I mean, we're all looking to the Lord, don't mistake, but this is personal. So, you know, when Absalom was after David, David was conscious of his own heart. And really, I think the integrity is, insofar as integrity goes. And yet, he couldn't forget the sins of long ago. There were two things going through. I mean, if Absalom is after him, and in all likelihood, I have no way to prove it, that Absalom is after him, then he knows his heart. But he also knows his sin. And both of those are before him. And yet he was able to trust the Lord in spite of some pretty difficult circumstances. So hold your place here. Go back to 2 Samuel 16. I just want to bring this up for... it's just a very interesting section of Scripture that would apply itself to what David was doing here in Psalm 25. All right, Psalms, 2 Samuel 16. I want to go down to verse 6. We'll take verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. This guy had a lot of stones. This guy was really, I can't imagine him hurling all these stones. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. That's pretty bold. The king, you don't talk like that to a king. All right, verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. All right? That's me. You know, that's probably some of you. Hey, don't take that kind of stuff, right? All right, now watch what David says. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord had said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. I firmly believe that David, in saying that, realized the suffering was, to a certain extent, having to do with the sin concerning Bathsheba. I don't think that was something, you know. And then, of course, her husband Uriah. I don't think that was something that was forgotten. And when some have, let's do it this way. Have things come to fruition in your life in a certain period of time when you look at that, and I mean, you walk the way you're supposed to walk and you trust the Lord, but there's a part of you that says, looks back to something that happened before and thinking, you know, some of this is coming to pass because of me. And I think he was believing that God visited that sin governmentally. And yet, David could accept that from the Lord because he was conscious that his sin was already judged. All right. Is your sin already judged? Absolutely. I mean, and he was seeking to walk faithfully with the Lord. What a tremendous load is taken off of us after sin has broken the fellowship, and that it's repented of and confessed to him and is judged and forgiven and fellowship is restored. And in that, we trust him. I mean, that's a process that can happen several times a day. All right, so I'm going to come back to something that it is said. Let's go here to verse 4 and 5. Still praying. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. There is show me, teach me, lead me. Great little outline right there. Now, this is important. That will not be answered unless much time is spent by you and by me in the Word of God. It just doesn't happen by rote. He will not teach us his paths. He will not make known his truth by some mystical revelation of some kind. On Monday, I got a call from Frank, and he said, I'm up in Wendover. Would you like to come over, or would you come over and give me a hand in getting a gator? So I said, sure. So found out where it was, and so he led me to the back of the house, and very quietly, there's almost a 9-foot gator on the bank of this house. And so he walks down and so forth. Anyway, he wanted to catch it with a rope, take it alive, but it was not going to happen. And so it took off, and he threw the line and he hooked it, brought it back up, and then it took off again. I mean, and so he said, we're enough of this. So threw the line out, we got it close. And so I was standing probably from here to the offering plate above the ground. He says, just hold the line right there. Don't let him go. So I'm holding it. So he's gone. And I'm thinking, I've seen people that go down to canals and get like this and try to take pictures of gators. And I know how quick they come out of the water. And once they're out of the water, what are you going to do? You can't run. You can't get away. So I was plotting, if that thing comes out of the water, I'm going to jump right up in the air, and it's going to come right under my legs, and I'm going to spin around and grab his jaws. I'm serious. So anyway, Frank, he killed the gator. We got it in the car, all the spectators were back there. And so I went into the truck and got a handful of tracks. Got to talk to the husband, not her husband, but another husband and the wife and a girl and another lady. There are four of them there, and then the homeowner. And so as I'm talking to her, asking her about the surety of salvation, she says, oh, I know. And I said, well, how do you know? And she says, well, you know, she had a certain type of cancer that was deadly. And her husband was at the VAB on the Cape. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, your wife's going to be okay. And so he came home and told her. And she said, from that time on, I knew I was okay. And I said, well, what does that have to do with salvation? And she says, well, he had this experience. I said, but your experience could be wrong. Yes, but I know when I die, I'm going to be with him. And I said, well, where is he? Well, he must be with the Lord. And I said, but this, what I gave her, I said, look, I said, I'm talking to you. And you know, where you're going. I said, you can't be unsure. You can't go on feeling and experience. You have to go on facts. So she promised me she would read it. She had been spoken to before. It turned out that she and her husband were the people that rescued our border collie in the hurricanes in 2004, the first one, 2.5 miles from where we lived. I didn't remember that. Linda remembered it. But, you know, we don't learn by God revealing things to us outside of God's Word. Holy Spirit reveals things from the Word. That's the importance of reading it and studying it. And we have been given all that we need for guidance and direction here in the Word. Really. I mean, if you think that you have to use an external book written by whomever, and that is necessary for you because this is not enough, then you're kidding yourself. And eventually you're going to subscribe to a person as opposed to the Savior. I'm glad I don't write books. I've wanted to write books, but I'm glad the Lord never allowed me to do it. Because sometimes the author carries the weight of the Savior. And he's not supposed to. He's supposed to, just like preaching, you're supposed to point people to the Savior, not to yourself. So knowing that we have everything, John 5:39 says to search the Scriptures. The Scriptures. You have them. We have them. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're searching truth. Where else are we going to find it? You can find some truth in a book, but what else are you going to find in the book? Inaccuracies? Deficiencies? Error? Yes. So why go to the book instead of the book of books, really? All right, let me go back to this. Show me, teach me, lead me. You pray that sincerely, then wait for the answer. Because it's going to come. All right? And if it's not yet told what you're to do, then wait. I mean, look at the end of that verse. On thee do I wait all the day. You've been waiting on an answer to prayer? I have. And you wait, but you still trust the Lord in the meantime. Okay, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So he's looking over the past and uses the word remember 3 times in those 2 verses. First one is remember the tender mercies and loving kindness as to who you are. The attributes of God. We don't study attributes of God very often, but we ought to. We ought to know them. The wife of the man that led me to the Lord said that she had studied attributes and came up with 129 attributes. I never heard of that many. I mean, we can, and so I don't know that she knew could, you know, give them out altogether. But this is what David's saying, you know, remember God's attributes. There's 2 that are mentioned, tender mercies, loving kindness. That's who God is. Secondly, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. All right, so let's pose a question. How many of your sins were paid for when you trusted Christ as Savior? Okay. How many of your sins were forgiven when you trusted Christ as Savior? Okay, past, present, future. I mean, before we were even an idea, all our sins were paid for. But they weren't forgiven, were they? Until we actually came to the place where we received Christ as Savior. Are there still sins after salvation that we commit? Absolutely. All right, so what do we do with them? Well, we go before the Lord, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go before Him, and I believe that the confession includes a repentance and then deals with the confession. And built into there is some kind of desire not to go back to the same thing, not repeat it. All right? What does that have to do with? Fellowship. Not relationship. It has nothing to do with relationship because we're God's child by faith in Christ, and that's unchangeable. That doesn't change. But the fellowship changes. Everybody who's married knows how a fellowship can easily change. Because something happens between two people and the fellowship is broken. Something has to happen to make that go back together. All right? Now, Jeremiah, let me see. There is a new heresy out. And heresies are there to try you. Really, I think they're there to try your faith and see how strong your faith is, how knowledgeable you are of God's word. And the new heresy is you don't ever have to confess your sins because all your sins were paid for and all your sins were forgiven. So there's a complete disannulling of fellowship versus relationship. And the people that are doing this say it all has to do with relationships, so that what difference does it make? That you're wasting your time saying, you know, I've done this and I know it's wrong and confessing it to the Lord and so forth like that. But we need to do that because if we don't, let's look here. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, quotation from the Old Testament, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more." All right. Chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So, how many of the sins that you've committed do you remember? Well, David could remember. I can remember. Can you remember? Of course you can. Does God remember? Yes or no? I can't let you get away with that. Sit there. I'm not going to answer him. This is a trick question. No, he doesn't remember them. So why do you remember? Well, because we're human. We're in this flesh versus spirit issue. But if you're not careful, the remembering of them can defeat you. I'm not saying you treat them lightly, but if God doesn't remember them, then be very careful. That's the whole issue between what these people are doing. You don't want to go that direction. Because if you say, I don't need to confess my sins to the Lord for present sins, then you'll be out of fellowship continually and never know it. You will be like a lost man, not being even saved. Like that. Because you pray, God's not going to listen. He's not going to answer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so, be very careful here. Remember, you know, David's praying. And why is he praying that? Because this is Old Testament. They did not have the revelation that we have. So you have to remember that. This is not, you don't need to pray that. Lord, don't remember not, you know, my past. My parents remembered my past. My parents remembered my past so much so that they wouldn't listen to me in the present. Like, you're not, you couldn't have changed that much. No, you're right, I couldn't, but the Lord could do it through me. So understand that you want to be in fellowship, and that takes a conscious effort to realize if you've done something that's sinful, confess it. Because in all likelihood, you're not going to remember it at the end of the day. You're just not. All right? Now, we shift gears. That's a prayer. And 8 through 10 are things that are spoken of God. All right? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. So there's it's an important point here. What the Lord does follows from what and who He is in reaction to you. Okay. In other words, because He's good and upright, He directs man in the way he should go. He doesn't direct us in the way we shouldn't go. He doesn't lead us in the wrong way. He leads us in the right way through the Holy Spirit. Another point, what we find the Lord to do, Jehovah God to do or to be, depends on how we are towards Him. Is your God a popular, everyday, contemporary figure? Or is He God Almighty? Is He holy? Perfectly holy? Is He, and you can go with all the attributes. What kind of a God do you have? Is he all powerful? Or is He not so powerful? Is He taken by surprise? Did He not consider something that would take place? No, that's the God you serve. If you lower Him to that level, the meek will He guide in judgment, and they don't find that path anything but delightful, because they know that He's in control, and that's very important. I think this is very difficult to do, again, because of the flesh and because of circumstances. And the circumstances are usually fleshly. And so we try to mix the spiritual with the fleshly, and they don't mix. And so we get confused. All right, verse 11. Here's another prayer. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Wow, what did He just say down here in verse 7? Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And then in verse 11, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, for the Lord's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. If David were a part of our culture today of professing saved people, he would state that his iniquity was not so bad. He used the word great. We would not use the great. I'm not saying we individually, but in the day in which we lived, we would say, I was deceived. I was tricked. I was trapped. We would throw that in there. I mean, because excuse making is as old as the Garden of Eden. As soon as the sin was committed, who did Adam blame? Who did Eve blame? And it's been going on and on and on. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always something else's fault. When you call sin for what it is, and make no excuses, our place before the Lord says, you will use the word great. It was great. The sin was great. It brought the Lord of glory to come down to this earth to save us, to die on the cross and to shed His blood and raise again because of one small little tiny sin. No, that sin was great. And every sin committed after that has been great. And it still would have the same effect. You could. I worked construction long enough to know that the language of construction people always was, if you hit your finger with a hammer, you had to curse. If you didn't curse, you were not a good roofer or a carpenter. Well, that one little curse is great. And it brought the Lord down here to pay for sin. So let's take our place before the Lord. And when we come to this place, not that we're praying this, but that we confess that, you know what? I understand that what I've done is great in your sight. Charles Wesley was approached. I think I've told this story before. I don't know if it was in a church setting or it was outside. But anyway, she asked him to pray for her, and she described herself as a great sinner. And so Wesley said, okay, let's pray. And so he bowed his head and he says, oh Lord, we pray for this poor sister. She is a great sinner. And suddenly she yelled out and grabbed his arm, stop! Stop! Who have you been talking to about me? How did you ever get that in? Where did you get that information? And he says, well, you just told me. So Wesley said it. She admitted it, but didn't want it to be known beyond, was it a true statement? Did she really think she was a great sinner? If she did, she wouldn't have done that. I was just praying what you told me you were. Honesty. Honesty. Even in prayer. Even when you're by yourself. Times where you examine yourselves. Like, you know, if we examine ourselves, we will not be judged in the Lord's Supper. Don't try to minimize or excuse the sin habitually. Let it appear to you at its worst, because it is. I mean, do we not understand? You know, look at all the requests of all the time, of all the years that you've been here in this church or any other church, and the overwhelming majority of requests are not spiritual. They're physical. This one's sick, this one's hurt, this one's this one's that. Why is that? Because all the way back in the garden, there was sin. If there wasn't sin back in the garden, we wouldn't have that. In heaven, are we going to be sick? No. Is there going to be pain? No. But here we have it. If you're not going to be genuine when you're alone in prayer, you won't be anywhere else. I really believe that. If you're not honest with yourself in prayer, you're not going to be honest with anybody. There'll always be something to minimize what it is you're doing. Always. I mean, when Marge came in tonight, I just pointed my finger at her. She said, don't point your finger at me. Well, the old saying was, they got three pointing back at me. So when I'm saying this, if we're not going to be genuine in prayer, let's be honest. We're not going to be genuine with other people. Why do we see such a falling away today? I mean, a massive falling away. Whatever started it is immaterial. There's just a great falling away. Whether it's the Word of God, whether it's music, whether it's doctrine, there's just a massive falling away from the truth. I believe a lot of it has to do with not being genuine. And when you get down deeper and deeper, genuine with yourself, you're not honest with yourself. So why is it so difficult to be dishonest with other people? It's very easy. Let sin get a hold of you insofar as what it is, of what it's done, what it can do. And if it's in your life, let it appear to you at its worst, because isn't the Lord right there to deal with you in grace? Absolutely. Don't you think he delights to pour out more grace on you when you're honest with him? I think we limit God in many ways. And here, you know, for my namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That we could take that as an application for 1 John 1:9, but he was dealing with something else that hadn't happened yet. And again, they didn't have the revelation that we do. So some of these things that we said are not. Be careful that we don't take those and say, oh, that's. We have people that believe they can lose their salvation, don't we? All over the place. Well, they'll read this, they'll read Psalm 51, and they'll think, oh, you know, this all applies to us. There's no dispensations whatsoever. There's no dividing the word of truth. And so all of this is the same. And, you know, they're not dealing with fellowship, they're dealing with relationship. And that's sad. There was a man that firmly believed that. He was here for a while, and he believed that if you sinned, and you sinned grievously, that God took away your salvation. Took away the Holy Spirit. And then he got into big trouble with the law. And I was standing with him on the breezeway. And I said, so, not sarcastically, how is it with your heart? Did you lose your salvation? I said, either you did or you didn't. He said, well, no. I said, well, why did you spend all these years saying that you could? He said, I don't know. I said, it's because of what you were taught or weren't taught. So here you are, you're in big trouble. What are you going to do now? I said, the only thing you can do is trust the Lord and admit what you did was wrong. And don't blame anybody else. I said, if you're saved, he can restore the fellowship. I said, it doesn't affect the relationship. But there are countless numbers of people that feel the same way. I do something, I've lost the relationship. No, you didn't. You lost the fellowship. And if you're in God's family, you're still in God's family. He's just not listening or talking to you. So what do? You turn the key, and the key is to confess it and repent of it and try the best through the power of the Holy Spirit not to go back to it. And suddenly the key is open and the fellowship is there. Maybe you're here in fellowship and you should have been there, because it took you all that time before you took care of it. Well, there's nothing you can do. This is where you are, and now you just keep moving. And hopefully learn from what you've done. Great song. A lot of good things in this. Still to go. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the person of David, who wrote many of these psalms that were put to music. We're thankful for their personal relationship and fellowship that he had insofar as where he was in time. Do I believe that he was a believer? Absolutely. But I think we're held to a higher standard, because we can look back and see they did not have what we have. But I believe if they were alive, they would act on the things that we're supposed to act on, and not act on the things that we're not supposed to act on. To help us to be honest. Help us to be genuine. And let's start with prayer. And see how it opens up the door to other people. I'm just grateful that you're so patient and long-suffering with us. And yet when we see these things and we learn these things and we apply these things, we understand about your loving kindnesses and many other attributes, and that you love to deal with us in grace and pour out more grace. I just pray we won't limit you in any way, and that you would go before us as we go to our places. Give us more opportunities. Keep us alert and ready to give an answer to every person. And we'll just thank you for what you're about to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.